In this short epistle that we know as the Epistle of Jude, there's only one chapter, but it's a power-packed chapter. And it is a chapter that is really a call to arms, spiritually speaking. Right there in verse 3, he said, "While I was writing to you, I found it necessary to write to you and to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith." So it's a call to battle. And then it begins to describe the enemy and who it is that we need to go after and who it is that we need to defend the truth against. And he says something about them in verse 4. He says, "For certain men," that's what he has to say about them. He simply says, there are certain men. They've crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he says, these certain men, they crept in unnoticed. I'm reminded of something Paul himself said in back in the book of Galatians chapter 2 when he talks about these men who come in by stealth. They come in secretly, pretending to be one of us, only so that they may bring you into the slavery of the Old Testament teachings, especially circumcision and other things. But it's very scary to me that men like this can creep in unnoticed. Could you imagine? What would it take for a false teacher to come in through those doors and to come up here and to begin to teach and begin to preach, and his error and the fact that he is a false teacher would go unnoticed? You'd think, well, now, we've got a lot of studying to do. We're very weak in knowledge. We haven't been growing in grace and knowledge. We've got a long way to go. If somebody can come in here and teach blatant error and us not notice. But he says here, these certain men, they crept in unnoticed, and their loyalty is not to the Lord Jesus Christ, but their loyalty is really to themselves. They're self-serving, just like those in Romans 16, 17, and 18. They did not serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why'd you say that, Paul? Because they claim to, because they appear to, but they don't. They serve their own belly. And Paul says these certain men, and I would like to say this morning that these certain men are certainly menaces, aren't they? They're menaces. We think about Dennis the Menace, and that's a comedy thing. But a menace is no fun to the one who's being menaced. Not at all. And these people, they're menaces to the gospel. And he goes on in the following verses to describe these people. And he talks about the certain destruction that they're going to face one day. And then down in verse 11, he says, "Woe to them." Certainly woe to them, because they are going to suffer eternal punishment for the error that they are teaching. They're corrupting themselves. They're corrupting others. You know, back in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, might even back up to verse 15, where Jesus begins talking about the wolves in sheep's clothing. And now from 15 down to about verse 20, he really talks about how we can identify these wolves. And just look at the fruit that they bear. And I've said many times that we can identify a wolf by what he says, because a wolf doesn't say the same thing a sheep says. And so listen to his teaching. Listen to what he says. And Jesus teaches there, look at what they do. Watch their lives very closely. And I believe that here in our passage in Jude, verse 11 specifically, we are given here a picture or a portrait of the different kinds of false teachers and how it is that we can identify them. And as we look at this picture, as we look at this portrait that we're given here of those who are menaces to the gospel. Now, in verse 11, when the writer here says, woe to them, he's talking about those he introduced in verse 4, the certain men who crept in unnoticed. He says, woe to them. Number one, it says, they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. There's the three portraits. The three things that really make up the one panorama of someone who is a menace to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at them very quickly. Number one, we notice that there are those who pervert the gospel. He says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now we know who Cain is. We tell our children the story of Cain and Abel, and how Cain brought his offering to the Lord, and how Abel brought his blood offering to the Lord. Cain brought his from the vegetables, from the garden. And they both worshiped God, and they both made their sacrifices to God. But we are told in the text that God was pleased with the sacrifice and the offering of Abel, but he was not pleased with the sacrifice and the offering and the worship of Cain. The story goes on to tell us that Cain was very angry with his brother, and God actually warned him, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. In other words, you don't, right now, before the sun goes down tonight, before you go to bed, you go and you resolve this thing, resolve this matter, or it's going to simmer and it's going to fester, and pretty soon it's going to end in disaster. And that's exactly what happened. And we all know that Cain killed Abel, the first murder in the history of human. The Hebrews writer in that great chapter that we often call the Hall of Faith tells us a little bit about the faith of Abel. And he says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, I don't know the exact process that God described to Cain and Abel. But one thing that I am certain of is that God had communicated in some way with Cain and Abel, and that Cain and Abel knew what the mind and the will of God was in regards to what to offer. And Abel respected that will, Cain did not. Because we're told that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. We all know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they must have heard the word of God. They must have heard the will of God. He must have communicated to them, here's what I want in worship. And Abel said, okay. And Cain said, I've got a better way. And so really, Cain is the very first individual to pervert the word of God, to take the things that God revealed to him and to lay them aside and say, I have a better way. And so the Jude writer here says they have gone in the way of Cain. What do you mean by that? They perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. These certain men, these menaces who have crept in unnoticed, they have perverted the gospel. Remember, Paul gave a strong warning to those in Galatians chapter 1. He's warning both those who have perverted the gospel and the ones who are being misled by the false teachers. And Paul was just amazed, wasn't he? I marvel that so quickly, so soon, you're turning away from the truth. Now, some people say, well, Paul marvels because they're so quickly turning away from the truth after they had heard the gospel. Or maybe it's that Paul marvels because they're so quickly buying into this error after so quickly hearing it. I don't know, but The thing that is certain is that these people are beginning to turn away from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then Paul says in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, there's only one really true gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. See that? They're perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he reiterated that same point in the next verse. I mean, if an angel from heaven were to suddenly appear right here before us all, we'd tremble. And Paul said, if that were to happen, now Paul didn't say that had happened or would happen, but if it were to happen and that angel began to preach to us and he preached something that contradicted this, Paul said, let that angel be accursed. That's how horrible the idea of perverting the gospel is. Now these people in the churches of Galatia, that was a specific problem. There were these men we know as Judaizers, and they were traveling around evidently following in false Paul's footsteps, and they were trying to teach all the churches that you have to also keep the law of Moses in connection with the doctrine of Christ. If you want to be a true son of God, if you really want to have salvation, particularly their targets were the Gentiles who had been converted over into Christianity. They had become Christians, and they were trying to tell these Gentiles, well, you've got to be circumcised physically. You have to observe certain days, and on the list goes. And Paul says, by doing so, they're perverting the gospel. Remember those in Acts 15:1? They came up there and began to teach that unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had no small argument with them and contention with them. Paul and Barnabas contended for the gospel. And one of the things, and you just read through the book of Galatians, you'll see that point after point after point after point, Paul is disproving this idea that we're saved by the Old Testament. Remember he says there in verses 15 to 18 of Galatians chapter 3, brethren, I speak in the matter of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. If I make a will out and then I die, you don't have the right to come along after my death and change my will. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Every letter is inspired, isn't it, of the Bible. Somebody said, well, Paul makes an argument from one word. Well, no, Paul made an argument based on one letter, didn't he? The letter S. And the promise that God made to Abraham, Paul's pointing out, is that through your seed, singular, all nations would be blessed. And Paul goes on to say, in this I say, that the law, verse 17, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so he identified Christ as the seed through whom all nations would be blessed. Now here's Paul's point. You've heard me make this point before. God promises Abraham through your seed, singular, all nations will be blessed. Some 400-something years later, God gives the law of Moses. And then, what, 1,500 years later, 1,400 years later, Christ comes. And Paul says, Christ is the seed. And then he says to these people, this is what he's saying. If you're saying that it takes Christ plus the Old Testament, that makes it seeds, plural. That's two things, not one. That makes it plural. And so that means God reneged on his promise to Abraham. God said through your seed, not seeds. And of course the logical question is, well, what purpose then did the Old Testament serve? And Paul anticipated that and begins to discuss that. And so all through the Bible, he's pointing out to them, the Old Testament does not save. It has nothing to do with salvation. It was never even designed to save anyone, ever. That was never God's plan to save. And so they were perverting the gospel. People today who try to appeal to the Old Testament for authority and religion for things, they err not knowing the Scripture. They're making the same mistake these people in Galatians made. They're perverting the gospel. And Paul says, let them be accursed. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, as Peter is concluding his second epistle, he says in verse 15 and 16 something very curious about Paul and his writings. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. Notice how Peter identifies Paul's epistles as Scripture, just in case anybody ever had any doubt that Paul's writings weren't the Word of God. Peter said they were, they're Scripture. And Peter also said that in some of those things, they're very difficult to understand. Amen to that. Not impossible, but difficult to understand. And he said these parts, in particular, men will twist to their own destruction. I've got a copy of the New World Translation. I've got a few copies, actually, of the New World Translation of the Bible. That's the Jehovah's Witness translation, which is not a translation at all. It's a perversion. And just to give you a classic example of how they pervert the gospel, you see, one of the landmark beliefs of the Jehovah's Witnesses is that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He's not eternal. He is a created being. In fact, specifically, he is Michael the archangel who left heaven and became the Christ, died for the sins of men, and then went back to heaven and began being Michael the archangel again. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe and teach. And you're saying, well, there are so many passages that obviously refute that. Yes, there are. What do? Well, they try to twist some of them. For example, in John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in their translation, it specifically says, and the Word was a God, little g. You read the New World Translation of the Bible, it says, and the Word was a God. Why would they do that? Because they want to rob Christ of his deity. And so they just add a word there that's not in the Greek, in any text, anywhere. Another passage they teach on this, along this same teaching, along this same line, over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. I almost fell out of my chair when one of them brought this up to me. They just blatantly add words to the Greek. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created. Now in their translation, when you read it, it says, for by him all other things were created. It does. And then read on. They stick that other in there again in the same verse. That are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all other things were created through him and for him. And so they stick that word other in there, indicating that he too was created. And then he became a creator himself. See how they twist and pervert the Scripture? Romans 16:17 and 18 that we alluded to earlier. Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And then he tells them to note those who causes divisions and offenses contrary to the truth. And avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and there's the key here, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. They're deceptive, and they deceive the hearts of the simple. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we'll read these now, and we're going to mention them again in a few minutes. But Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people. There were false prophets in Old Testament times. Even as there will be false prophets among you, and there still are today, who will secretly, there again we have this secretly, this sneaking in, this creeping in, this stealth, unnoticed. They'll secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow in their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. These people who pervert the gospel. And they deceive people with that perversion. I remember Paul back in the book of Colossians chapter 2 in verse 12. Paul is very disappointed in these brethren here who are just about to be deceived because of vain philosophies. He says in verse 12 of Colossians 2. Whoa, that ain't right. Okay, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Okay? So deceiving and cheating. It's what false teachers do. They pervert the gospel in order to deceive and to cheat. That's Colossians 2, verse 4, and then verses 8 and 10. And so menaces to the gospel are those who pervert the gospel. Those are the ones who have went the way of Cain. Cain perverted the word revealed to him. Men today that go after the way of Cain, they pervert the gospel. But not only are those that are menaces to the gospel that pervert the gospel, but they're those who prostitute the gospel. You think about prostitution and all that is suggested by that in that very word. And how that insults women and men alike who are involved in it. That the human body and flesh is just there just to be used. And that's what men do with the gospel. Not really care about it. Not really concerned about God's truth. They just take it and they use it. They see an opportunity. Dollar signs start flashing in their eyes. And they think, boy, I can really make some money with this thing. And so they take the gospel and they begin to prostitute it. Now these are those who have run greedily, see that, in the error of Balaam for profit. Now you remember Balaam. We read about Balaam back in Numbers 22, chapter 22 through chapter 24. You can read that sometime. But we get the story about how the king of Moab was frightened of the people of Israel and he wanted them cursed. And so he called Balaam, who was a prophet, to come down and place the curse. And remember, Balaam tried two or three different times from different spots and just couldn't get anything from God to curse them. And so finally he left and he went his way. But when you read the story, you see that Moab had offered Balaam great riches. I mean, some really great riches to curse this people of Israel. And then we're told that he left. And then in chapter 25, we begin to read about how the men prostituted themselves with the women of Moab. The women of Moab evidently had come down there. And they had offered themselves to the men and people of Israel. And as a result, God destroyed and killed a great number of them, right? Now, why did those women of Moab do that? Because Balaam suggested it. Balaam said, you know, God won't let me curse these people, but if you want them to be destroyed, let me tell you what you ought to do. You get them to go against God's commandments, and God, you don't have to worry about them. God will destroy them. You send your women down in there. And you're saying, Mike, you're making that up. That ain't in chapters 22 and 24. It's not even in chapter 25, but it is in chapter 31, verse 16. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. I think some people maybe skim right over this and they miss it. But in Numbers 31, 16, it says, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. That's chapter 25. And there was a great plague among the congregation of the Lord. You see that? Through the counsel of Balaam, Moab, or the king of Moab, Balak, sends in his women, like a female army, to entice the men. Now, why would Balaam do that? Why would Balaam give that advice? He wanted the money. The gold, the silver, the treasures that the king of Moab was offering him. He wanted it. And so he prostituted the truth. And Jude says, that they run, these false talk, these ministers to the gospel, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. They're prostituting the gospel, aren't they? For gain. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17? Paul says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God." You see that? Paul says, we're not prostituting the gospel, but he says, as so many are. There are those who are. They're peddling the word of God. We look at the TV today and we see Robert Tilton and we see some of these other men, their faces on TV, and we think, oh, what a farce. These men, they're deceiving. They're using the gospel to make money. They're getting rich. They're making millions upon millions of dollars every year. They're living in mansions. They have these huge mega churches, and we think, oh, that's America for you. It ain't just America for you. It's ancient Rome for you. There were people, when Jude wrote this, who were running greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. They were taking the gospel, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, and they were peddling it just to make money, just to get rich. Remember the passage we read a moment ago over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 about these false teachers? It says, by covetousness, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. Covetousness. Why are they teaching error? Because they love money. That's what the word covetousness denotes. Remember Paul's discussion to Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, and talking about false teachers, somebody teaching otherwise, verse 3. And he says they do not consent to wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ into the doctrine which accords with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. See that? They prostitute the gospel for gain. I mentioned Robert Tilton. In 1991, Diane Sawyer and ABC News conducted an investigation of Tilton, well-known Dallas area televangelist, W.V. Grant and Larry Lee. This investigation, spearheaded by Trinity Foundation President Ollie Anthony and broadcast on ABC's Primetime Live on November 21, 1991, many of you may remember that, found that Tilton's ministry threw away prayer requests without reading them, keeping only any money or valuables sent to them by viewers, garnering his ministry an estimated $80 million a year. Can you imagine? Robert Tilton, you see on TV, kind of kaboom eye and all that stuff he says, and he closes his eyes and he prays, and he's so professional looking and so godly looking. $80 million a year. People sending him prayer requests, just wet them up, throw them away, and take the money. He was exposed for that. Jim Baker, indicted on federal charges of fraud, tax evasion, and racketeering. Jim Baker, now just a very small little broadcast, at one time ruled the religious world. Jim Whittington spent 10 years in prison for money laundering, mail fraud, conspiracy, and interstate transportation of stolen property from his evangelist crusades and direct mail business in the 1980s. Sometimes you hear about these people, you get something in the mail, and there's a prayer cloth in there. And you'd send this prayer cloth in with $25. And I think Kenny was showing me something where you even send a monthly installment of so much a month. And we'll solve all your problems. It's disgusting. People, they prostitute the gospel. They're menaces to the truth. And when they get exposed, it brings a shadow upon all those who are true gospel preachers. Menaces to the gospel are those who pervert the gospel. Menaces to the gospel are those who prostitute the gospel. And then finally, menaces to the gospel are those who protest the gospel. They've gone in the way of Cain. Those are the ones that pervert. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Those are the ones who prostituted. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Remember Korah? The story is in Numbers 16, verse 3, and also verse 28. You take too much upon yourself, Moses. We want to be leaders too. Why should you have all the glory? We think we ought to be done this way and not that way, verse 28 as well. You read that whole chapter. Where Moses set up this deal, and if it didn't happen this way, then I'm not a prophet of God, and they are. Of course, we know what happened to Korah. But what was Korah doing? Korah was standing up and challenging Moses. He was protesting Moses. Protesting that Moses was truly getting these messages from God. Suggesting that Moses was like one of our modern day Koreshes who were just trying to build up some big following and wanted to be the leader and wanted all the glory. They were protesting Moses. And the Jude writer says, there are those who today, those certain men who've crept in unnoticed, they are protesting or rebelling against the gospel. Today they protest or rebel against the authority of Christ, don't they? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. But we have a better way. God's ancient. He was writing 2,000 years ago. You got to keep up with the times, they say. And so they will in the mechanical instruments of music when God said to sing, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another, Colossians 3:16. Nothing said about mechanical instruments of music, but they argue for it, and they've willed them in to where today the Church of Christ are the ones who are weirdos because we don't have the piano. And often people say in their sheer ignorance, you don't believe in music. Yeah, we do. We have music in every service we have. We open our song books and we sing songs. We have the kind of music that the Bible says use. But they scoff at the authority of Christ. Baptism. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because of many of you as were baptized into Christ to put on Christ. That's Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:26-27. And on the list goes of the Bible teaching that baptism washes away sins, therefore baptism saves. And people fight bitterly against that. They protest that with all their strength and all their might. The Baptist preachers, the Methodist preachers, the Presbyterian preachers, and on the list goes. Vehemently protest the idea that baptism saves when the Bible is very clear that baptism does save. They're menaces to the gospel. I heard a Baptist preacher say on the radio a few years ago, he said, did you believe, and he said this as if people were going to be awed by this, can you believe that there are actually still some small groups of people, some extremists meeting in certain places in the corners of the earth that are still teaching that baptism saves? You see how they belittle it? And how they protest against that? Church organization, and I'll just pull all these up. The Bible's very clear about church organization. It's elders, bishops, deacons, evangelists, and the saints. That's it. Philippians 1:1. Elders were appointed in every church, Acts 14:23. In every city, Titus 1:5. The elders were only to oversee the flock which was among them, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Elders must meet the qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus chapter 1 and verses 5-9. And people protest against that. The Catholic Church started protesting against that organization a long time ago. And they've got the Pope and their cardinals and their bishops and their priests. Denominations, they do the same thing with their synods and their conventions and their pastor system. Churches of Christ pervert this order. I know some churches of Christ who wanted to have one elder or just one deacon when the Bible always mentions them in the plural. Some churches say, we don't want to have any elders. We think the men's business meeting is a better way. Some churches say, well, we'll appoint men even if they don't meet all the qualifications. It's better to have some men that don't meet some of the qualifications than to not have elders at all. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. A bishop must be this, that, and the other, and the list goes on. Blameless, of good report, so on and so on. He must have these things. Must! People protest against that. they protest against the gospel. Oh, we could go on and on about how people protest the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're following in the rebellion of Korah. He protested God's way. And men today protest God's way. Menaces to the gospel. There are those who pervert the gospel. That's the way of Cain. There are those who prostitute the gospel. That's the error of Balaam. And there are those who protest the gospel. That's the rebellion of Korah. What about such men? Well, you read there at the verses in between. They're going to be just like those angels who are cast into the chains of darkness for leaving their proper domain, not subjecting to the authority of God. Their punishment is going to be more horrible than that of Sodom and Gomorrah, who was destroyed with fire and brimstone. It's going to be no fun for those who are menaces to the gospel of Christ.